All right. Good morning and welcome to the Narkee Street Congregation. And this is the Shabbat morning Bible study. We are continuing in the Trino Parasha. My name is Gary Alley and it is February 11th, 2017. And these are the scriptures we'll be looking at this morning. We are following the Parasha of Exodus 23, starting in verse 20 and going through chapter 24, verse 18. And then the Haftarah is Malachi 3:1 and following. Let's see. I think that's about everything there. I'll just pray and then we can start. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And thank you for your word that you've passed down to us over all these years through so many faithful witnesses. And we just ask that you would speak to us and guide us now through your Holy Spirit. Help us to know more of you. In your name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's start in Exodus 23, verse 20. Usually what we do is we read a few verses, each person, whoever would like, and till we get to the end of 24 there. So, Gemma, you want to start?
Yep. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hevites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan.
I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land.
I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, for they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you.
And the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.
When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel.
And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.
Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood
is the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.
Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went. And he saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as he were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven, for cleanliness.
Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles and the soldiers, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua and Aaron, and Moses went to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait for us here until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them.
When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a fire burning on top of the mountain. Then Moses went into the cloud and went higher up the mountain. He was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
While he was gone, I had a revelation. I never thought of that. Why the Lord drives them out little by little. When the Lord does something in our lives, it's amazing. We want things done suddenly, right now, right now. That's a new one to me. Little by little, God's got purposes. That was a revelation.
That's good.
Okay, so let's talk about what we've just read here. And did anyone read Malachi 3, by the way?
I just read the first verse, and I got excited because the first thing is about messenger. And when I read this last night, I got excited about these angels, this angel who's got the name of.
Okay, so
that's
so
the connection I made.
Let's look at Malachi 3, just the first couple verses there.
Yeah.
I'll read. I am about to send my messenger who will clear the way before me. Indeed, the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you long for is certainly coming, says the Lord who rules over all. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can keep standing when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He will act like a refiner and a purifier of silver, and will cleanse the Levites and refine them like gold
and silver.
Then they will offer the Lord a proper offering. All right. And there's more here, which we'll probably come to in a bit. So what's the immediate connection here between Exodus 23 and Malachi 3? The angel or the messenger.
The messenger.
Right? Because in Hebrew, in Exodus, it says, Hine anochi sholeach malach lefanecha. All right? And then in Malachi, it says, Hineni sholeach malachi. Right? So it's the same word there, malach. Which in Exodus they translated as what?
As an angel.
As an angel. And you know where the word angel comes from?
Sent.
Well, it's from the Greek word angelos, right? So, I think this is how it goes. This is a Greek word, and so, anyway, in the Hebrew, in Malachi, it's translated as messenger, but it's the same word. So, as you said, it is someone who's sent, but it's someone who's bringing message. And so let's keep that in mind.
But it's stronger than just a message.
Where?
Because in Exodus he says, for my name is in him,
yeah.
The messenger.
Sure. Well, Malachi is also pretty strong, too.
Right. Both are very, very strong.
Right. But one translates angel, one translates a messenger. Is it different? I don't know. Is it the same? You know, because the whole point, an angel is a messenger from God.
Right.
Yeah, but an angel is like a divine being. Is it possible that it's a human being?
No.
Where?
Is it possible that the messenger is human, or is it...
No, because angels are real people, whether,
so,
and their function.
Right, right, the way they translate
it. Messenger,
yeah.
To bring whatever it is.
Yeah, do that.
We're told to...
Angel for people.
That's it.
Thanks.
Yeah.
You think angels are people? I don't. I think angels are angels.
I heard a rabbi talk about that. He claimed that the stars were the bodies of the angels.
Okay, let the rabbis talk about it. I just think the angels are real, and we're told.
Okay, so we're going to talk about this stuff, but let's stick with the text here.
Yeah.
So in Exodus 23:20, it says, "Behold, I am sending an angel before you." And what's this angel supposed to do, or
guard
this
you.
This messenger
to
guard you,
bring you to the place I've prepared? Two things.
But specifically, guard you where? Okay, in Hebrew it's derech, and in Greek it's odos. So this idea of a road or a path. Okay, so maybe I'll make a little chart here. Okay, so this messenger, this angel is going to guard you on the way. All right. And might as well look at Malachi. What's he going to do there? He's sending this messenger. What's the messenger or angel doing there? Okay, prepare. Do you have any other translations? Prepare. So everybody's basically got prepare?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So let's go with that in English for now. In the Hebrew it's pina. It's the piel of pe nun he.
Let's see here. So here in Exodus, it's Shomer. I'll just write the root there. And here it's Pina, to prepare. Piel.
And we'll come to some other stuff in a bit. Keep that there in our thought. In Exodus 23, where is the messenger taking the people? Well, what's it actually say?
It says that if you take him in, protect him, help him overthrow the Egyptians.
No, but I mean that...
The
place that
yes,
I have prepared.
Yeah, I'm just trying to get very specific here. It says, El HaMakom, Makom, the place that I have prepared. And y'all, people who have Jewish background, what's Makom often understood to be?
Heaven.
No, it's understood
temple.
To be, yeah, Jerusalem, the temple.
Temple.
Where does that come from in Jewish tradition? From Deuteronomy, right? If you go, I'll just give you a couple examples. Go to Deuteronomy 12. Let's see. All right, Deuteronomy 12. Let's see. Do we keep it? Okay, so let's start.
Verse 5.
Verse Okay, well, let's start with verse 3. They're going to go into this land, and what are they going to do there? They're going to destroy all the sacred pillars, altars, Asherah poles. And it says, you must eliminate everything that is there in that place.
Yeah, but it says, my angel will go before you and bring you unto the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. All those people weren't living in Jerusalem.
What verse are you talking about?
He's back in Exodus.
Yeah, we're not reading Exodus right now. Just stop, Mark. Stop. We're in Deuteronomy 12. We'll come to that. Okay, Deuteronomy 12. So we're going to eliminate all of that stuff. That's
it's basically the idols of their gods. Wipe out their names from those. You must not worship the Lord. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way.
Right.
I mean, that's really. I think that's really important.
Okay, but again, let's stay on what I'm asking.
But Makom.
Yes, Makom. Deuteronomy 12, verse 4 has Makom. You wipe it out from that place. In verse 5, it says he will establish his name as his place of residence. Again. Seek only the place, verse 5. Does everybody see that in your translation?
Yes, you seek the place.
Okay, Makom is there. If you go down, which if you see some, it's all over this chapter, by the way. So if you see some places, just yell it out.
Verse 11. 14.
Okay, just read it. That's 14?
No, that's 11.
Okay. But did you skip the chooses for his name to reside there? Did you read that part?
No. Yes. I guess I said, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name.
Right. So there's, again, the place that God has chosen to dwell. You come down
14.
Only in the place the Lord chooses in one of your tribal areas. And it goes on and on through this chapter, but throughout Deuteronomy, it talks about the place that God will choose. It's very particular to Deuteronomy, and the word is Makom in Hebrew. And so from this, a tradition develops in Judaism. And for instance, in the book of Esther, what is famous about Esther? Why is it a heretical book?
Because there's no mention of God, but we do get Makom, I think.
Right, so Esther has no mention of God in the entire book, but her famous verse, her famous time that she shines is when she tells Mordecai, you know, I will, you know, should I do this? He'll kill me. And what does Mordecai say? If you don't do this now, help will
come from another place.
Will come from another place, and it's Makom. And so that has been interpreted in Jewish tradition as referring to God, like a, you know, when you talk about kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, it's a way, heaven is a
euphemism?
Euphemism.
Where you're, no, but circumlocution is technical English term, where you're referring to something but with another word. So when you say kingdom of heaven, heaven actually means God. But you don't actually use God's name because of the whole thing about you don't use God's name in vain. So you try not to say God's name. Like in
a lot of Jews might write G-D so they don't actually write God's name out.
Hashem in Hebrew. They don't actually say, you know, Adonai. Right. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's Makom. And that was what I was trying to point out here. Back we go to Exodus 23, verse 20. He says, this angel or this messenger is going to bring you or guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. So, on one hand, you could see it as the land of Israel or the land of Canaan. But ultimately, when it comes down to what makes Israel special, as you progress further and further in the Bible, it's Jerusalem, and then it becomes the temple, because that is where God dwells. And that's kind of the focus of the land, right? It's all about where is God, where does he dwell? Even today, when people die here in this land or this city, they, I'm talking about Jewish people, they want to be buried somewhere near the Temple Mount. And the utter closer you are, the better it is. And so that's why the Mount of Olives was such a popular place for many years.
But the Catholics got all the property, so.
Well, yeah, it's,
no,
it's
but the
all
biggest
kinds
Jewish,
of,
the biggest and most significant Jewish cemetery is the Mount of Olives still.
The ancient, yeah.
It's the ancient one.
Right.
And still there are people who get buried there.
Yeah.
I have saw two friends up there.
But a lot of the Eastern side, Muslims.
The Muslims are buried there too. Yeah, right. And that, there would be a whole story there about why that's happening. Okay, so go back to Exodus 23. So he's going to bring you to this place, and he says here, if you listen to his, what? His voice, right? Verse 21. And what else does that verse say there?
To listen and to do.
Do not rebel against him.
And?
Because he will have no no pardon of your transgression.
My name is
right, my name is in him. So, that's interesting. Let's hold on to that. Go to the next verse. Again, it's another reminder to do what?
Obey.
And, you know, in Hebrew, Shema is to obey, but it's to hear. That's its most basic meaning. Hearing and obeying, going together. And so what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to hear or obey his voice. Again, I think that's significant. And if you do all of this, what will happen? Sorry. He will fight your enemies, right? Okay, so remember that. Yeah.
Yeah, I just was wondering, when you, this angel that you have to obey his voice, is there any connection to the prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 8:15, where he says that you listen to his voice. There'll be prophet unto me, Moses, to whom you have to listen.
I think so. And I think it's connected to Malachi, to Malachi. So yeah, let's hold on to that, and we're going to come to that. So, Mark, so this is, I think, is your question about the seven nations here, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. What was your point?
My point is that all those people that live in Jerusalem.
Sure.
It was land of Israel.
Sure. Yeah, of course. But on your way to Jerusalem, because the people don't even get to Jerusalem for another 400 years, right, with David. So.
Well, that's not even true, because the Jebusites actually held the city of Zion.
That's true,
David
too.
David took Zion from the Jebusites.
What about the Canaanites?
Well, Canaanites were everywhere, as far as I know.
Right.
We always used to add and all the Perizzites. The Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the Perizzites.
But it's
talking about the area that all these people inhabit.
Exactly. It's the land. It's the land,
it's the whole land
of Canaan, that they're all living here. Okay.
You're talking about all these Perizzites.
That's right.
And mosquito bites.
Right, or Shuhites. That's, what's his name? Job's friend. So, okay, so this is the part about the enemies, the fighting the enemies. Let's go to the next verse.
Can I just get stuck on angels for a minute? I really do believe that the enemy, that the angels who are sent by God and appointed by God for purpose are part of the battle. And very often in intercession, one is asking for the angels to come and deal with a certain situation. I just put that out. I don't think they're men. I think they are spiritual beings of some sort who have a real authority, and there are plenty of people around who've seen angels.
Okay. So yeah, well, that's the whole idea of them being supernatural.
Yeah.
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 So does this also mean that they? It says they do. They will not forgive. Does that mean they cannot forgive? I mean, the sin is not against them.
It's a good philosophical question, but we'll
together?
We can think about it, maybe towards the end. Look at verse 23. What phrase is repeated here again? Or what idea is repeated?
Angel will go ahead of you.
Okay, so the angel will go before you, or will go ahead of you, and will bring you to the land of these people, and they'll be destroyed. Okay.
Another time when we were here, I don't know who was teaching, but you put 2 Samuel 5:24 with it, and I just think that's such a good example of David when he was going after the Philistines, and the Lord said, don't you go and attack the Philistines until, he says, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army.
So, gone before.
Same
Yep. Concept. Yep. Definitely.
And David listened.
Yep.
But interesting in that context, David did what the Lord commanded him.
Yes.
And he struck down the Philistines and he won the battle. But in Exodus, it's the angels who actually are going to do it.
Yeah.
It's not David. I mean, we've moved on a bit. So David's learned to listen. Hallelujah.
So this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord, where does he first show up in our story? In the wilderness, the Exodus story.
14:9.
Right. Exodus 14:19. What's it say there?
The angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front and stood behind them.
Right. And so this is kind of, you know, the question is who is exactly is this person? But it's the angel of the Lord. And we know the angel of the Lord appears throughout the Bible. Starts in Genesis with the patriarchs. And even the angel of the Lord is with Balaam with the donkey, and when goes out and kills the Assyrians, right, and kings, and
Joshua.
Then, right. I think Joshua's, because I'm thinking of Malach Adonai. I can't remember if it's that exact phrase, but it is I think it says Ish there, but. I don't know if someone...
Commander of the army forever.
Right. No, I know the story. I just don't know if the exact is the angel of the Lord. I think it says there was a man who appeared to Joshua. And it was like, who are you? Are you for me or are you against me? Because he didn't know. But this idea of this angel of the Lord, this supernatural being...
What's he called? Samson, the parents of Samson.
So Samson's parents were...
See this guy... And it's only at the end they suddenly cotton on that it's actually the Lord himself. Or a
right,
theophany,
right.
Or whatever you want
yeah,
to call
often,
it.
Yeah, often when the angel of the Lord appears, it kind of goes between God and the angel of who
right.
exactly is there.
That's right.
In the story, it gets a
right.
bit blurred. And also Gideon, right? Gideon's story
yeah.
was an angel of the Lord. So there's other stories too. But in this particular story, it's also the angel of the Lord, and it's and we go to Malachi. He says, "My angel or my messenger, Malachi," and that is the name of the book, right? Malachi is Malachi, my messenger. Who was Malachi? Do we know anything about him in the Bible? How does the book of Malachi begin?
The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi.
Right.
How do
most of the prophets' books start? Isaiah, Jeremiah,
well, they
Ezekiel.
They come from so-and-so and they're from somebody and whatever, you know, they're born in Anatot, or they've come out of whatever.
They have a family.
They've got a family,
father.
They've got a history. They've got
a genealogy.
They have a genealogy, usually.
Yeah.
You can track something. Most of your prophets are like
Very
that.
Good.
Like Jonah, he's Ben Amittai, right? And but Malachi, there's nothing, it's just his name. And also, his name, most of your prophetic names have God's name in their name. Yah, El, something like this. And Malachi doesn't, which is another odd thing about him. And so a lot of people think Malachi is not a person's name. It's not, it just means my messenger. The word of the Lord came to Israel through my messenger. Right? If you're following that. Because, and so my question is, what is a malach in the Bible? What is a messenger in the Bible? We've obviously talked about the supernatural angel type, but it's a regular word in the Bible, messenger.
Someone who brings the word to us.
Someone who brings the word to God, what's a messenger?
To protect, guard you on the way and protect you on the way? Is that what you're saying?
Bring a message.
Exactly. Someone who brings a message.
Right,
but that's a special messenger. Okay. But just in general, a messenger is someone who brings a message.
Okay.
Is it a good message or a bad message?
Either one,
right?
Okay.
We have all kinds of stories in the Bible with messengers. Mm-hmm. Job has his messengers bring him what message? His kids are killed and all of that. So you go throughout the Bible, it appears hundreds of times. There's all kinds of messages being brought by messengers. Okay, but before we get to the New Testament. So Mark brought up that they bring God's message. Who brings God's message?
Messenger.
Okay, a messenger, but what specific kind of messenger?
A prophet.
Yes. A prophet.
Yeah.
So that's another thing to think about.
Always here. Always.
No. I mean, because a messenger is just a regular word.
Yeah.
But
in the Bible, a messenger is also a prophet.
Yeah. Oh, right. Yes.
Always.
Not always. Sometimes. Yeah. So, for instance, when we say Malachi, the word of the Lord came to Israel through my messenger. Malachi, you could say, came through my prophet. Let me give a couple examples.
Is that how he gets into the right of the book? The Tanakh as the writings or the prophets. It could be.
Well, I've read in Jewish tradition that in the Aramaic Targums they interpret Malachi to be Ezra. Because where is Malachi in our Bible? Where does he appear? Which book? He's the very last book, and almost everyone believes it's the last book written at the time period, which is after the Persians have let the people come back and rebuild the temple. And so Malachi is very late. And who's during that time period when the temple's being rebuilt? And who's sent to do that? Ezra, right?
Ezra.
That's he's bringing the people back. Nehemiah comes later when he comes to build the wall. But anyways, I'm not trying to say Malachi is Ezra, but I am saying there is that tradition that since it's such a kind of stammy name, a name that's not very specific and there's no history to the name, that in some Jewish tradition they understand him to be Ezra. But I wanted to give you a couple examples of where messenger is connected to prophet. The first one is, let's see, Haggai 1:13, the prophet Haggai. What's it say there?
The Lord's messenger.
Who's the Lord's messenger?
Haggai.
Yeah.
He spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger. In the Lord's message.
Yeah. So Haggai is the messenger. He's called Malach Adonai. So, you know, in the stories where you have the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, this is the same term, that Haggai is an angel of the Lord. Again, it's not angel like we think in supernatural, but it's a messenger of the Lord. That is bringing the Lord's message, like you just said. Haggai 1:13. It's kind of a difficult one to find in the prophets, but it's there. Haggai. two books before Malachi, right? Because Haggai is also, he's a prophet during the rebuilding of the temple. Another example is 2 Chronicles 36:16. 2 Chronicles 36:16. Whoever finds it can read it. So this is called parallelism in literature, where it says they mocked his messengers and they ridiculed his prophets, putting them together. Yes. 2 Chronicles 36:16. Okay.
And the verse before, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place again.
Yes. There you go.
That they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy.
So, this goes back to Kinney's comment earlier about Moses, the prophet. They will listen to the voice of my prophet, the mouth of my prophet, the words of my prophet. And so when we look at Exodus 23, our section again, it makes me pause and think like, huh, I wonder. Sharon and I were having a discussion about this. Because often the angel of the Lord and the Lord get blurred in stories, sometimes they'll switch perspectives. And so the question is it the Lord is going before the people? I'm sending my messenger before the people. Another thing is, am I sending a prophet before the people who would be like Moses? That's probably a stretch, but just putting it out there to think about, because Moses was a significant player in the whole excursion, the whole Exodus. And I think it opens up different avenues about what the whole story is about. Now, go back to Malachi now. I want to go to Malachi 3 again, because this is our Haftarah. And
it is not always because in Malachi 2:7 it's the priest.
So here we go. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi 3. And so on one hand, we could say Malachi is my prophet. As what was your name again?
Chiyot.
As he mentioned, look at Malachi 2:7. And what does it say there?
For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should see the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so how is a priest a messenger of the Lord? What was the priest's job in the time? Okay, to kind of be a judge.
But it actually says people seek instruction from his mouth.
Yes.
So he's supposed to have...
Priests were teachers. They took the word of the Lord and they would instruct people. That's found in a few places in the Bible.
Preserve knowledge.
And there were often priests that were prophets. Like who?
Samuel.
Who else? Ezekiel. He was a priest. And he's in the prophetic literature.
I must have been. Wasn't he a priest? I saw the Lord high lifted up.
Isaiah was in the temple, so there is definitely some people think that maybe Isaiah was a priest,
right.
And maybe Jeremiah as well. So it's often priests and prophets have some connection together.
But is Aaron is a priest, is he a prophet?
Well, his sister definitely was, right?
Right.
And I would consider all three of them prophets. I mean, I can't right now find any
right.
verses.
Right.
I can't think of them, but I would put them in that
right.
that category. What about John the Baptist? What was his dad?
He was a priest.
He was a priest, or a Levite, or something, you know, that he served in the temple. So there's something there that you brought up there in Malachi 2. So, but let's go to 3, Malachi 3. I am sending my messenger who will clear the way before me. Indeed, the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And what were we saying before in Exodus 23, that what could be a euphemism maybe for where God dwells? Makom, right?
Makom.
The place. So here Malachi has them coming to the Makom, to the place, the temple.
Doesn't Makom mean like the place where you stand? Because sometimes when you put a mem on the front, it's a prefix for a place, right?
When you put what on the front?
A mem on the front of the word.
A mem?
You mean Dutch?
No. Yeah, that's just a letter.
Yeah, but a mem, sometimes the front means place, doesn't it?
Yeah. I mean, mean means like from.
Yes, it means from, but it can also mean place. There's different words. That
you mean like
Mishkalah
is a place where you plant things, that kind of thing?
Yeah.
And
yeah, but you can't say every word is a man, but that's what's going on.
Not every word, but sometimes it's a prefix.
Well, anyways,
right.
He says here in Malachi 3:1, it says, the messenger of the covenant. Okay? Malach HaBrit. And what is the covenant?
Wait a minute, I haven't got that. Where is 3:1?
3:1.
I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me.
Okay, and what's
the messenger of the covenant?
What's the covenant?
Beg your pardon.
What's the covenant? What's the covenant?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And they're from Mount Sinai, Exodus. What did we just read in Exodus 24, 23? That they were, remember they went to the mountain, the elders, and they were there to receive the covenant, right? Mm-hmm. Talked about the Brit. So there's another similarity here with Malachi.
It's interesting. In 3:1, it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So
okay.
It's as though God himself...
Okay, we're gonna come to that part. That's
oh.
how we're going to end, is
oh,
the way.
Thank you,
buddy. And so... Verse 2 of Malachi, chapter 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can keep standing when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire. The whole experience of Sinai in Exodus, that's where we get the famous thing about God, the famous saying. What is he? He's a consuming fire, right? And what are the people supposed to do before he goes up to Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus? There's... Consecrate themselves, and how do they do that?
Wash themselves.
They wash their clothes and themselves, and you know they abstain from marital relations and all that. But anyways, it's interesting. He's like a launderer's soap here in Malachi 3:2. This whole thing of washing clothes in Exodus 19. He will act like a refiner, a purifier of silver. He will cleanse the Levites. He will refine them like gold and silver. And then they will offer the Lord a proper offering. Okay, so all I was trying to do here, I was trying to say, look, Exodus and Malachi have the similarity of going up to God on his mountain. Whether it's Mount Sinai or it's Mount Moriah or Mount Zion, right? It's this idea of where God is at that point, where he's dwelling. And the people are meeting God. And, you know, Malachi is the person who's talking about someone is coming, who's going to be this messenger. I would say Moses is the messenger in going up to Mount Sinai. I'm not trying to say that the angel or goes before the people is necessarily Moses. It can still be this supernatural angel type. But in Malachi, it's changed. Malachi is saying, first you mentioned the priest, a priest, and then later we even get a name in Malachi. Who is this messenger of Malachi?
Eliyahu.
Eliyahu. Where is that?
4:5. 4:5.
Okay, so look at Malachi 4:5. Actually, start in verse 4. 4:4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb, and you know Horeb is another name for Sinai, I gave rules and regulations for all Israel to obey. Look, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. So now we have a name connected to this messenger. And but we also had Moses mentioned. We had both of them mentioned together, which is interesting. So here's how I want to end this morning with, you talked about the word. Where, because one of the things we try to do in this Bible study is we try to find out, was there a connection going on here in the time of Jesus? When the people were writing the New Testament, they were connecting up the stories. Were they also seeing this ancient triennial parasha haftarah? Where do these two come connected together in the New Testament?
Transition on the Mount Tabor.
Where at?
On the Mount Tabor.
Mount Tabor?
The transition.
I don't think it's
no,
there.
No, it's not the Tabor, but
oh,
you
okay.
The Holy Spirit.
Isn't there something?
Wait, in Acts 2 you're talking about? Or
yeah, I was thinking of the Holy Spirit.
I don't think it's there.
Isn't there something about
transfiguration?
Yeah, that I mean.
She's talking about the transfiguration.
But I'm talking about, I will send my messenger before.
Okay.
That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, that's John,
yeah.
The Baptist.
Okay,
yeah.
John the Baptist.
Yeah.
So go to Mark chapter 1. It's how the writer of the Gospel of Mark opens his Gospel. What's it say there in Mark chapter 1?
I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths.
Okay, but what does he say before that? As it is written.
As it is written in Isaiah the prophet.
Okay, read it again.
It is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you.
Okay, stop. What's wrong here?
Is this prophets?
It's Malachi.
Right, right, right. It's Malachi, but also it's Exodus, right? Because this is the same, so let me just put it here. This is the same, you look at Exodus 20:20, and you look at Malachi 3:1. So, but he says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, but we know it's written in Malachi, and it's written, and Malachi is following Exodus 20:20. So it's the next phrase. What's the next phrase?
Who will prepare your way?
Okay. The voice.
The voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him.
Right. So that's the Isaiah part. That's Isaiah 40:3. Okay. And, but this is an ancient, this is a Jewish technique of weaving scripture together. You have here, you have first part is coming from Exodus and from Malachi, and the second part is coming from Isaiah 40. And they've been woven together here in Mark. And who is this talking about in Mark? Who's the writer connecting this to? Which person?
John the
Baptist. Yeah. So, because it's talking about what John the Baptist was doing. And how are these two verses, how are they woven together? How is Exodus and Malachi woven together with Isaiah? If you have your finger in Isaiah 43, you could look there, but you should be able to see it in your English right there in Mark. What is a word they share in common? Prepare the way. All right. So this is interesting. It's called the Gezerah Shavah, where they find a common word or a common phrase, and they connect the two scriptures together. Okay, one is prepare the way, and one is prepare your way.
What do you call it?
where you take two, it's like two equal cuttings, and you put them together, you make them fit, because they share a common phrase. Like when Jesus said, he says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do the two get put together there? It's another gezeirah shavah, because it says in the Hebrew, ve'ahavta et Adonai, da, 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 da. And then the one about your neighbor is ve'ahavta et re'acha kamocha. So it's that phrase, ve'ahavta, that brings the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment together in a gezeirah shavah. They share a common verbal link.
And they have to be rare enough. Like those are the only cases that exist.
There can't be 40 examples of it, and then it's like, well, you can kind of pick and choose whatever you want. It's got to be like very rare, where it's only those two places. Okay, so this is what one last thing to close with here is. So I think this is great, because this shows us that this triennial thing that we've been doing, here's another piece of evidence that says that this was practice in the land here in that time. There's a shared tradition. And one last thing is, what does it mean to prepare the way? So I know in English or whatever language you come from, prepare is maybe to get a dinner ready, prepare the table.
In German, it's pretty clear. It's to clear the way, to, like you would do a new road.
Where's the text about clearing stones? The famous Isaiah?
62, I think. And so here's one last thing I want to connect here, is Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, before we close. Sorry, Zephaniah chapter 3. In the Hebrew, the connection with Malachi 3 is, I am about to send my messenger who will clear the way. It's Pina Derech. And in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says Panu Derech.
Where
right?
Zephaniah what? 3 what?
Sorry, Zephaniah 3:15.
I haven't got it. I've got, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy.
Isaiah.
I'm in Zephaniah 3:15.
Yeah. No. I haven't got to my point in Zephaniah yet.
Oh, I'm
talking, you have Isaiah 40. Verse 3, and you have Malachi 3, verse 1. And it's where the two come together, Pina Derech and Panu Derech. That idea of, like you said in the German, like to clear the road, to clear the way. And also, like you said in Isaiah 62, about pick up the stones, clear the path off. So, prepare the way, prepare your way. What does it mean? So on one hand, you think, does it mean to build a road? And so this is where I think it kind of hits the point of what you just said, is we find it in Zephaniah 3:15. What's it say there, Gemma?
The Lord has taken away your punishment. He's turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm.
Okay, so where's the word pina there?
Uh-huh.
he's turned back
turned
your
back
enemy.
Maybe.
Yes, he's cleared,
he'd clear the way
the world of your enemies.
Wow.
That's my version, has cleared the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's cleared them out of the way.
Out.
And so this is my final thing, is if we go back to our original text in Exodus 23, what did he say there? I'm going to send an angel before you to protect you. He didn't say to clear the road. He said to protect the road.
right? He said to protect you on the road and to bring you to the land. And then he goes in to say, if you listen to the voice of this messenger, what will happen? I'll fight your enemies. And then he says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'll destroy them. So there's this idea, I think you have here in Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3, where it's talking about clearing the way. Going back to Exodus 23, it's clearing the way of your enemies, clearing your enemies out of the way. So I thought that was kind of an interesting little nugget. So, all right. So if you didn't catch all that, don't worry. Right.
They all came and said, how do we live then? So there's the priests, everybody.
That's right.
So
repentance is the key, to carry away.
So in Exodus 23, verse 21, it says, remember it said that my messenger will not pardon your sins? So I thought something like maybe with John the Baptist might be connected there as well, like what you're saying.
But I also thought when we read that in Exodus, that it's not the job of the messenger to pardon sin.
Right. But the messenger often gets shot, right?
he often gets shot because kill the messenger.
It's just Zechariah. In the German, it actually says sweep them out of the way.
Right. Of Zephaniah?
Zephaniah. Tiny medicine pills?
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.